Dear congregation, it is most gripping to think about the labor that the Lord expended upon Pharaoh. To Pharaoh, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, not once, but many times. To Pharaoh, he showed miracles, signs that spoke of the supernatural, of the power and glory of God. To Pharaoh, he sent many warnings, times without number, sincere, serious, urgent warnings. In the face of Pharaoh, he sent 10 plagues that shook the entire land, from the turning of the Nile water into blood, frogs over the whole land, lice, flies, plague upon cattle, plague upon humans, and in our chapter, hail with thunderings and fire. All a message from the Most High God who rules in heaven and with whom we have to do. And not only that, but to Pharaoh, he accorded the mercy each time of taking the plague away. Amazing. To Pharaoh, he gave this signal favor that most of the plagues fell upon the Egyptians, but not in Goshen or over Israel. And Pharaoh could see with his own eyes, or at least through his servants, how the Lord was targeting the Egyptians, but preserving his own people called after his name. The Lord made a distinction, and he saw it with his own eyes. And not only that, but in our own chapter, he saw some of his own men. You can read of that. Who heard Moses' words. And they, because of fear, they hid their own cattle, their beast, in order that the hail would not fall upon them, and their beasts were spared because they hearkened to the Lord. These and even other things the Lord did, all in the sight of Pharaoh. And congregation, in our text chapter, there seems to be some result. Something that looks on the surface like repentance. And yet when we look longer, when we look more closely, we see that it's not true repentance. It's false repentance. But let us look at this with the Lord's help from Exodus chapter 9. And this whole section that we read together, but focused on 27 and 28. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. And ye shall stay no longer. Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord tonight, is beware of false repentance. Beware of false repentance. We'll see, first of all, what false repentance is. We'll see, secondly, what true repentance is. Beware of false repentance. I think all of us, at least I hope we do, when we come to the words of our text and we hear rolling off the lips of Pharaoh these words, I have sinned. There's something in us that melts. Really? Pharaoh? Did I hear you say it? You've sinned. And even beyond that, he says, the Lord is righteous. According righteousness to the Lord. And he even goes to say, so far to say, I and my people are wicked. It's as if in your mind's eye and within your own hearing, you wonder, are the angels rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents, as the Bible says? As we will hear, heaven doesn't rejoice. The angels don't rejoice over Pharaoh's repentance. And yet, for a moment, in order to be instructed by this for ourselves, and that's ultimately what this is all about, is that we would learn what is true and what is false. Let us note a number of positive things, relatively positive things. First of all, Pharaoh's repentance is public. This is not in a corner somewhere, breathed quietly before the Lord, or perhaps quietly before Moses. No, he's before his servants. And he says in front of them all, I have sinned. This is public repentance. And with that, there's a measure of self-humiliation. I mean, this is Pharaoh. This is the potentate of all potentates on the face of the earth. And before Moses and Aaron, before his servants, he says he's sinned. That's not so easy. Thirdly, as we saw, he's calling the Lord righteous. He acknowledges the justice of the Lord. He accords and ascribes to God righteousness. And he acknowledges that he and his people have dealt wickedly. Now, congregation, if this happened in the halls of our government, if our president, if our Senate, if our Congress as a whole, if the Supreme Court justices of our land, if the great of the earth would do this, oh, we would take note, wouldn't we? And not only these things that I've mentioned, but notice also that there is, from his lips, a resolution to change. He says there, I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. That's a pledge. That's a resolve on the part of Pharaoh to do finally what the Lord has called and commanded him to do. Well, all of this is quite gripping and quite auspicious, don't you think? And yet, when we put the biblical microscope to this, which is what we always ought to do, we see a number of things. First of all, we see that this repentance is not free. It does not come from the heart, issue freely. But it's constrained by the circumstances, by the plagues, by the disasters that are happening all around him, by his exposure to the wrath and the punishment of God. True, these things have some effect on his life, but this is not coming from a heart that's truly been broken by the Lord because of who the Lord is. And here is not that the goodness of the Lord leads him to repentance not to be repented of. But here is someone who, through these plagues, has been backed into the corner, and he sees his world crumbling around him. And in light of that, forth from his lips comes this, I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned. Take away the punishment, and I'll do what the Lord would have me to do. It's not free. It's constrained by the outward trials, the plagues that come upon him. Secondly, there is, in Pharaoh's response, there is a measure of fear, but there is no love. There is no love for God, for who He is as a being most sublime, most glorious, most perfect, most good, most merciful. There is a dread. There's a recognition here even of the righteousness of God. The Lord is just, he says. The Lord is righteous. But and fear is something, okay? Would to God that there was the fear of God in our nation. Would to God that there was among the rulers of our world, there was that fear of God. There seems to be such a void of fear. The fear of God is before so few people's eyes. The fear of God is not bad. In fact, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But know this. Mere fear, that's not repentance. There is in true repentance, there is love. There is faith. There is a desire for the nearness, for the presence, for the grace of God. Also notice that Pharaoh wanted the punishment lessened or even stopped. That's his major request. He says here, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. He wants the punishment removed, and that's understandable. We all want God's threatenings. We want God's punishments. We want God's anger removed. But notice how that is the center of his request. It's not that his guilt is forgiven, that his sin is covered, but the punishment, that's what he wants to go. How different it was in the life of David, who realized that God was just when he judged and right when he spoke. And in the end of the day, he didn't ultimately want the punishment removed, but he wanted God's kindly countenance, his face, his forgiveness. He says in Psalm 51, verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. He doesn't say there in Psalm 51, please turn away this chastisement, this punishment. No. Notice how Pharaoh also does not plead with the Lord himself. He says to Moses, entreat the Lord. In other words, Moses, you plead with the Lord. Now, at one level, you might think that he's asking here for some mediation on the part of Moses, but here's not a man who knows himself before God as a sinner, and he cries to God from out of his heart. Moses, you plead for me. When God works in our hearts true repentance, then I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Then the heart goes out after God. It needs God. As we close off this first point about false repentance, let us take to ourselves this application. Let none of us be satisfied simply with feelings of deep alarm. Let us not be satisfied simply with regret over past actions. Let us not simply want the punishment removed. Let us not simply offer up all sorts of resolutions to the Lord in order to somehow appease His righteous anger, only in the end of the day to go back to the sin of our own bosom, the sin which we love. You see, in the end of the day, Pharaoh's repentance was like the morning cloud which disappears, like the dew that evaporates before the noonday sun. It's temporary. And that's one sure mark of false repentance. It doesn't last. Martin Luther said the whole of the Christian life is repentance towards God every day. Every day. We need repentance. And in true repentance, there's this longing for God, that God would be there, that God would not forsake us, that God would come with His grace, with His goodness, that there would be that communion, Lord, with Thee. The deepest trial for the true penitent is when God withdraws His face and no longer shows His kind countenance, because His loving kindness is better than life. Your congregation, the things that I say here tonight, I don't say out of any spite or any displeasure with any of us. I speak them to myself as much as to any of you. But let us guard. Let's guard against false repentance. Let us abhor not just sin, but let us abhor false repentance, because ultimately it has nothing of Christ in it. It lacks Christ. It lacks a Godward focus. It lacks Christ and His mercy. And that brings us to our second point, true repentance. We saw how Pharaoh prayed, "I have sinned." And what words these were. Someone has done a study of this phrase, "I have sinned," in the Bible. In fact, Spurgeon has a sermon. And he starts off his sermon by saying, "I have a sermon on 7 different texts of the Bible, but they're all the same." And it's just the words, "I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned." And he traces all the people on whose lips was this statement, "I have sinned." And he goes through each one of them. And 4 out of the 7, it was just a natural false repentance. 3 out of the 7 was true repentance. The prodigal said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." Westminster Shorter Catechism says, and when it asks, "What is repentance unto life?" Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. What a beautiful definition. And what's at the heart of this definition? The mercy of God in Christ. It's right there at the center. Because true repentance ultimately is that which is based on God's mercy in Christ. It needs God's mercy in Christ. It implores God for that mercy in Christ. And with that comes everything else. Indeed, grief. Indeed, hatred of sin, and a turning to God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience from out of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism also, in Lord's Day 33, says it much the same way, that it is the true mortification of the old man, the dying of the old man, which involves a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and we hate and flee from sin. But it also has with it this joy of heart in God, which is the enlivening of the new man, the quickening of the new man through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all works. John Calcun has a book. You can get it freely online. A Treatise on Repentance. It's a wonderful book. If you want to know more about this, and every Christian should, read that book. But he talks about the difference between legal repentance and evangelical repentance. I'll just give you a few things that he says. First of all, he says that a true repentance flows from faith. A lot of times people think of repentance as preceding faith, but true repentance doesn't precede faith. It flows forth from faith, like that shorter catechism says. It's based on an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. It sees what God has done in Christ, and seeing that, it's melted, it's crushed, it's humbled to the dust. It flows from faith, and it flows from an apprehension of God's grace, and it needs grace. You see, Pharaoh here, he doesn't need grace. He needs for the plague to stop. But he doesn't need grace. He doesn't need mercy. He doesn't need the Lord. John Calcun also says that true repentance acknowledges and especially focuses on inward and hidden sins, not just external and outward sins when exposed. True repentance bows under God's all-seeing eye and realizes that those bosom sins that no one knows, no one sees, God knows. They grieve God to his heart. We grieve over those, and we especially hate those, and we especially forsake those as well as every known sin. True repentance, Calcun says, desires God as God and needs his kindly presence. True repentance involves godly sorrow, which works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And it issues in fruits of which 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11 says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Well, congregation, when that repentance is there in our heart, from out of faith, with an apprehension of the mercy of God, then indeed the heavens rejoice. The angels of God rejoice. There is singing, there is shouting that fills the heavens over one sinner that repents. Because that's true repentance. It has its origin in God, and it ultimately honors God, and it's full of God, and it's all to the praise of God. And that repentance, friends, think of it this way, that repentance has been merited by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring sinners unto God. There would be no repentance in all the world were it not for Jesus Christ, who merited the forgiveness of sins, yes, but even he merited remission. How do we know that? Because the Apostle Peter, he says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted for to give repentance and remission of sins. And so repentance is the gift of the crucified and risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives it, he pours it forth, and that's why we're met together here to pray to none other than the Son of God at the right hand of the throne on high and say, "Oh, blessed Savior, thou didst earn the salvation of sinners. Now give repentance. Give remission of sins. Open the windows of heaven and work this repentance in people who are not asking for God, that are not seeking for God, that are not looking to God, and that while the plagues are coming over our world, where the wars and rumors of wars are all over our world, the one after the other, pestilences, plagues, disasters, all of them, as it were, shaking our world to the very core. And do we sit there like Pharaoh and simply say, I have sinned, take away the punishment? Or do we say, I confess thy judgment just, speechless, I thy mercy trust? Friends, can we still speak like this today? Do we still have a heart that wants true repentance? Nothing short of true repentance. Is this in your heart as well? Then let's examine ourselves. Then let's be honest about sin. Then let's know something of this depravity which clings to us, that is so subtle that it can mimic repentance while not being true repentance. And ought we not to cry to God, save us from any false repentance? And how we should distrust then our feelings, how we should distrust our moods, how we should distrust even our tears, how we should distrust everything short of Christ. Do you agree? Everything short of Christ cannot stand. Lord, lay this message upon my heart. And if it's for one person, God, by the Holy Spirit, would take you off a path of false repentance and make you to see that what you need most is not simply that the punishment be temporarily removed, but that you need the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. God would close off by this message that path of false repentance in order to hem you in to that true repentance that cannot live without God. Then hallelujah. Then God be praised with reverence deep. Then let the angels sing, because there's a sinner who's repenting and who needs the mercy of God. Friends, God has revealed this word in his word in order that we would stay away from false repentance, a world away, that we would have from out of Christ, by his Spirit, that true repentance that is filled with Christ. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what everybody needs. All around us, all these people, they all need it. Every person in this church on Sunday, everyone coming in, everyone listening in, that's what we need. Nothing less, nothing short, but this. The measure, the Lord will take care of that. You see, beware also of that doctrine that says you need to experience this and you need to experience that and you need to experience this and the other thing and you need to go through this and you need to go through that. Oh, friends, I worry so much. That can be so Christless. And if it's Christless, it's empty and it's damning. You can all your life long experience misery, and yet if there's none and nothing of Christ, you'll just go from the misery of this life into the misery of a Christless eternity. But one drop of mercy. One drop of Christ and His grace in your soul. That's everything. That's heaven upon earth. That's Christ here and now. And that will lead invariably to Christ forever. In that place where I will no longer need to say, Lord, I have sinned. Because how blessed is he whose transgressions are freely forgiven. And that can be tasted today. That can be tasted tonight. That can be tasted right now by faith, looking to Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn, but a fountain will be opened for sin and for uncleanness. Angels, rejoice. Christ, receive the glory. Sinner, repent. Truly. From out of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thou didst spend labor upon Pharaoh. Thou hast spent labor upon us. If it were all tallied, who could understand the grandeur of it all? Oh, may the goodness of the Lord tonight lead us to repentance, not to be repented of. Mercy, mercy. Oh, thou son of David, give mercy to a prodigal like me, for Christ's sake. Amen.